In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What a wonderful evening this is for all of us. It's a wonderful evening for those of you who worship here for the first time as students of Concordia Seminary. For those of you who have returned after a summer of ministry and work. For those who are back pursuing your last year of study before you go forth to be pastors of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful evening for the faculty and staff and board of Concordia Seminary, and in a very special way, a glorious evening for the seven of you who are installed and inducted as members of the faculty and executive staff of Concordia Seminary. May our worship together this evening give all of us a rich measure of the Holy Spirit, give us the comfort and strength that will support and guide us all in the years that lie ahead of us from this time forth and forevermore. What theme should guide our reflections this evening as we begin this 143rd year of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis? I ask you to think together with me on the theme, Make Yours a Theology of the Cross, and to use as the Word of God which undergirds that thought and gives it shape and substance and direction, the word of the Apostle St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. I have decided not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Make yours a theology of the cross, students of Concordia Seminary, faculty of Concordia Seminary, and especially new colleagues, as you begin your ministry at this place this evening. The term theology of the cross is, of course, a well-known term for Lutherans, because we remember how Dr. Martin Luther, in the formative years of the Reformation, distinguished sharply between what he called a theology of glory and a theology of the cross. And to this day, books and articles are penned about that important distinction. The distinction in Luther began to become especially apparent in his Heidelberg disputation in 1518, and particularly in theses 19 through 21 of that disputation. Let's let Luther tell us himself about this distinction from those three theses. Luther wrote, "He is not worthy to be called a theologian who means to perceive and understand in his own work God's invisible nature. But he properly deserves to be called a theologian who grasps whatever of God's nature is visible and seen in the world as being made real in suffering and in the cross. The theologian of glory calls the evil good and the good evil. But the theologian of the cross calls things by their proper name." Luther goes on in his commentary on those theses first to tell us what he had against the theologian of glory, or the Theologia Gloriae, as he called it. He wrote about the theologian of glory, "Since he does not know Christ, he does not know God hidden in suffering. Therefore, he gives preference to work over suffering, to glory over the cross, to power over weakness, to wisdom over foolishness, in short, to the good over the evil. Such people the apostle called enemies of the cross of Christ." And then he concludes with these pertinent words, "Thus it is neither satisfactory nor useful for anyone to perceive God in his glory and majesty if he does not at the same time perceive God in the lowliness and shame of the cross. Therefore, in Christ the Crucified, we have all true theology and perception of God. Tonight, as we begin year 143, let us pray that God will make us theologians of the cross and help us be ruthless in stamping out those tendencies within ourselves, within our school, within our church, to perpetrate and hold high a theology of glory. The Apostle Paul said it very simply in 1 Corinthians 2 and many other places in his writings, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, he was not, of course, a reductionist in knowledge. This was not the simplistic approach to being a theologian and a churchman or even a student of theology that so many seem to perceive it to be. To know Jesus Christ and Him crucified and nothing else, which was his determination, was to know more than man's wisdom can ever comprehend. That's more than the proverbial desire of the beginning theological student who feels that a Bible under one arm and a good, strong personality to bear witness to the experiences of his faith is just about all he needs. Far from it. There's more to knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified than that. It's not just knowing Jesus Christ, either. We see far too much of that in the theologies of the church and in the witnesses to Christian faith. There are far too many people who use the name of Christ as the hub of their theology, who do it wrongly, who do it badly, and who result in a theology of glory rather than what Luther would call a theology of the cross. Such a theology, for example, holds up Jesus Christ as great moral teacher, or Jesus Christ as example, even example of suffering and humility, or sees him as some kind of world revolutionary, and suggest that because of Jesus Christ, our theology, our churchmanship, our Christian activity in this world, and in this decade even, should be construed mostly in triumphalistic and political terms. That's not what the Apostle Paul talks about. He says Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Your exegetical professors will be reminding you, students of theology, again and again, to remember the little words in the Greek and Hebrew languages of the Scripture. And there's a little word here that's very important. It's the word "and." Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul combines with the person of Jesus Christ as that which is the substance of his hope and the center of his theology. For he knew, as you know, as baptized sons and daughters of the Christ, that it is the Christ of Calvary, the Christ who became man in order that he might be us, in order that he might take our sin upon himself, live our lives for us, that we had so misconstrued and misshaped, die the death that we deserved and earned because of our separation from God, and rise triumphantly from the tomb. That's the Jesus Christ, who is the substance of our hope and the message of our church. I have decided not to know anything among you, not worldly wisdom, not power, not the foolishness of the Greeks, not the magic of the sorcerer, not the worldly wisdom of the university professor or theologian, but Christ and Him crucified. Because in the crucified Christ, man's sin and God's love come together as they never do in any other way again in Christian thought or other kinds of thought. It is in Christ the crucified that you and I and all mankind have hope for this life and for the life beyond, because in that humble cross upon which hung the Son of God and the Savior of the world, we have new life, we have forgiveness of sin, we have hope, we have meaning, all factors that this world cannot live without, literally so. Luther knew what he was talking about when he talked about a theology of the cross as distinguished from a theology of glory. The immediate context of the Heidelberg disputation in 1518 was, of course, the problem that he was encountering in the church of his time, the problem of works righteousness, that of people seeking somehow to get good with God by what they did or by what they could merit. And Luther reminds them that it's not only the hope of our salvation that lies in the cross of Jesus Christ, but it is the substance of theology itself. Think for a moment in our own day of those theologies of glory, which, to use Luther's words, substitute other things for the cross, which prefer works over suffering, glory over cross, power over weakness, wisdom over folly, in short, good over evil. And there are many of them. There is what you might call a kind of political theology in the church of the 1980s, one which seeks to substitute political and social and even kind of cultural changes as a way of secularizing the Christian hope. Such is ultimately a theology of glory. Or there are those experiential holiness, perfectionistic theologies around us in the world and in the church, which seek to substitute visible signs and the perfection of Christian communities for that kind of theology which knows that we live and move and have our being only by the forgiveness of sin, and that we walk by faith and not by sight and not by proof. There are those theologies around us that have fallen victim to what we might call the success syndrome of our civilization, the desire to be bigger and better and to prove the faithfulness of the church by means of large numbers, whether it be the amounts of millions pledged for successful church stewardship campaigns or the good news that the enrollment at a seminary has again grown to the point where this evening we count literally 750 students, making us again the largest Lutheran seminary in North America. What shall we say to that? If we're theologians of glory, we will say, God be praised. Look how good we are. We must be doing something right, for such figures certainly show success. And no one could blame us for thinking that, for that's part of the American success syndrome that says to even us in the church, expect large numbers, expect large growth. Measure success by growth. Measure success by size. To all of which Luther would say, don't succumb to that kind of theology of glory. It's one thing to trust God's blessing for growth, and it's another to praise him for such numbers as you enjoy. But remember that it is the cross of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and your fidelity to it, your faithfulness in the proclamation of that message, that is the true hallmark of a theologian of the cross. And so it goes, and you could give many other examples. The temptation is always to merge the churches, to form church unions, to create bigger and stronger structures and organizations for a seminary, for a church body, for a group of churches, somehow in the hope that being bigger and being stronger and being better organized will give us the victory, will give us success, and will make us all faithful and successful theologians. We need to hear that word from Martin Luther, echoing the message of St. Paul and indeed of the whole New Testament, and reminding us that to such theologies, God has nothing to say but that it is a theology of glory. And he would urge us this evening and our counterparts throughout this great church to make yours a theology of the cross of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Luther said it very well in a letter to an Augustinian monk whom he had come to know very well, in a letter written in April 1516. My dear brother, he wrote, get to know Christ and him crucified. Learn to praise him and to despair of yourself. And then say to him, dear Lord Jesus, You are my righteousness. I am your sin. You have accepted what is mine and given me what is yours. You took upon yourself what you were not and gave to me what I was not. For Christ lives only among sinners. In him alone and utterly despairing of yourself and your works, you will find peace. And you will experience that he makes his righteousness to be yours, just as he accepted you and made your sins to be his very own. And if you desire to be a rose or a lily of Christ, then you will need to know that your way leads through thorns. That's the theology of the cross. It will always be our temptation to substitute something for it, to change it, to make it more attractive, to embellish it, to treat it as a pretext or a presupposition or an assumption, and even to forget to preach it when we stand in this pulpit or in another pulpit. My brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no theology for the Christian church, for this seminary, and for the world it serves, but the theology of Christ and him crucified. And for you, David and Charles and Paul and John and Bob and Jim and Rick, who this evening begin an important phase of your ministry, there can be no better organizing principle, no better theme for you in this ministry than this of the Apostle Paul. Whether you teach historical theology, practical theology, Old or New Testament, historical theology, or whether you assist in the administration of the seminary in its many and diversified tasks, it all boils down to helping this world and this church come to know Christ and him crucified. Anything that is not precedent or post or somehow devolving from or involved in the message of Christ and him crucified is probably not worth doing. And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, let us this evening dedicate ourselves and seek God's earnest help and the manifold gift of the Spirit, that as you begin your ministry and the remainder of the faculty and staff continue theirs, and as all of us, faculty, staff, students, and families, work together and worship together in this 143rd year, let us resolve that ours will be indeed a theology of the cross. And let us dedicate this year and the rest of our lives indeed to knowing nothing else except Christ and him crucified. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.
O Lord,
have mercy on us.
O Christ,
have mercy on us.
O Lord,
have mercy on us.
O Christ,
have mercy on us.
O God the Father in heaven,
have mercy on us.
O God the Son, Redeemer of the world,
have mercy on us.
O God the Holy Spirit,
have mercy on us.
Be gracious to us.
Help us, O Lord.
From all that disturbs and halts our worship, from apathy toward your holy word, from unconcern toward our sins, from mouthing of our prayers, from callousness toward our brethren in this place, from hardness of heart to the need of people throughout the world, though unworthy, we implore you,
hear us, O Lord God,
to sustain our bodies in all their tasks, to refresh body and spirit with wholesome play, to hallow our enjoyment of all useful arts, to give wisdom and patience to those who teach and those who learn, to bless us as we go forth to speak your word to others, to give courage to every testimony of our lives and lips, to make this school a light of your word to many, to make us mindful of the brother who is near as well as the stranger who is far, to make our witness winsome and our speech ever seasoned with salt, to sustain and reward all who guide or minister to us in this place, to remember in grace our parents and those dear to us, to encourage and guide our fathers and brethren in every ministry of the word, to protect missionaries of your word, especially those in loneliness and danger, to give wisdom and patience to the leaders of our church, to bless our synod in the fulfillment of its task in your name, to keep us kind in judgment and ready to help in weakness, to defend us from pride and from the desire to be right for our own sake, to give us the mind of Christ, to esteem others better than ourselves, to bless all the words of reproof, correction, and counsel said to one another. O Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, O Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. O Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. O Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. O Christ, O Lord, O Christ, Lord, have mercy on us. Amen. In our prayers this evening, we remember especially Dr. Martin Solomon, who remains hospitalized. Let us pray. O Lord, look down from heaven. Behold, visit and relieve your servant for whom we offer our supplication. Look upon him with the eyes of your mercy. Give him comfort and sure confidence in you. Defend him from the danger of the evil one, and keep him in perpetual peace and safety through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Jesus has given his church its pastors and teachers. He has promised to provide them with the qualities and powers for their holy office. St. Paul writes, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples and then gave them the commission to teach people everywhere to observe all that he had commanded them. St. Paul, his great apostle, faithfully instructed Timothy and other ministers of the word as the indication and words addressed to Timothy, what you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod seeks to fulfill God's plan for the ministry of the word by conducting schools in which future servants of the church are prepared and trained by men qualified for this task. At this seminary, these men are called professors, associate professors, assistant professors, instructors, and members of the executive staff, depending on their tenure of office and their share of responsibility for the policies and the programs of this school. Giving their value to the church and to its future ministry, these offices are of equal importance, and the steps of counsel, choice, and call leading to election or appointment to any of them are undertaken in the fear of God and in the devout prayers of the church.
Whereas in my divine guidance, you have recognized in your election the directing hand of God, leading you to these positions of service to Him and to His church. And whereas you're now entering upon the duties of your particular office, for the faithful performance whereof you will be held accountable to God Himself, it is proper that we briefly review the conditions of your service. You, Robert Rosine, Jonathan Grossi, Paul Schieber, Charles Knippel, David Smeal, are to instruct at Concordia Seminary, and in all your teaching you shall adhere strictly and without wavering to the truth of the Word of God as revealed in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, as this truth is set forth and expounded in the symbols of the Evangelical Lutheran Church contained in the Book of Concord. You are to apply yourself with all diligence and consecration, in public and in private, to the requirements of the position to which you have been called and elected. For your comfort and encouragement, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself promises to be with His faithful servants, and has affirmed that not even the gates of hell shall prevail against His church, and desires you to regard yourself as chosen and commissioned by Him for this special service. We on our part promise to hold you in love and esteem, to remember you always in our prayers, and to give you all necessary cooperation and consideration as you may perform the duties and the function of your office with cheerfulness and confidence. And now I ask you before God and our Lord Jesus Christ, in full dependence upon His grace and in the presence of this assembly, are you ready after mature consideration to assume the office to which you have been called and to fulfill its duties according to the ability which God gives? Then declare it before God and this assembly by saying, I am.
I am.
You believe the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament to be the inspired and inerrant Word of God and the only rule of faith and practice. You accept the three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles, the Nicene, the Athanasian, as faithful testimonies to the truth of Holy Scripture. And you believe that their altered object confession is a true exposition of the Word of God and a correct exhibition of the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, and that the apology of the Augsburg Confession, the two catechisms of Martin Luther, the small called articles and the formula of Concord are also in agreement with his one scriptural faith, then declare so by saying, I do so believe.
I do so believe.
Do you solemnly promise that you will perform the duties of your office and conduct your teaching in conformity with the Holy Scriptures and with the symbols of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, then declare so by saying, I do. And finally, will you adorn the doctrine of our Savior with a holy life, then declare to you by saying, I will, the Lord helping me.
I will, the Lord helping me.
Then kneel, and in token of your solemn promises made before God in this assembly, give me your right hand. I now ordain you, Robert Lewis Levine, as a minister of the Lutheran Church of the Missouri Synod, with all the privileges and responsibilities attending to this office, and restore you as instructor in historical theology at Concordia Seminary, and calling upon you the grace of God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And may God the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, give you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge, of grace and prayer, of power and strength, the sanctification and the fear of God. I now show you, Jonathan Frederick Grossi, as Assistant Professor of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Seminary, and throwing upon you the grace of God in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And the God of all grace, who has called us in His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, makes you perfect, establish, strengthen thee, and teach thee through faith and through eternal life. I now install you, Paul Lewis Schieber, as Assistant Professor of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Seminary, imploring upon you the grace of God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, And the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, makes you perfect, establish, strengthen you, and teach you through faith unto eternal life. And I install you, Charles Taylor Schiffler, as Associate Professor of Practical Theology at Concordia Seminary, imploring upon you the grace of God in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And the Father in heaven, for Jesus' sake, renew and increase in you the gift of his Holy Spirit, the strengthen of your faith, your growth in grace, the patience under suffering, and the blessed hope for the everlasting life. I now install you, David Gerhard Neal, as Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Seminary, with appointment as Dean of Instruction, imploring upon you the grace of God in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And may God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, give you his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge, of grace and prayer, of power and strength, of sanctification and the fear of God.
Brethren and colleagues, may God's Spirit impress upon you and your ministry the words of the Apostle Paul. The preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power and the wisdom of God. When Jesus reinstated Simon Peter with the words, "Feed my lamb, feed my sheep," he very carefully used the possessive pronoun "my." Peter was to do God's work, not his own. The use of "my" in this context has been called the mightiest pronoun in the New Testament for saving churchmen from lordliness. In the year and years ahead, God will entrust to you for guidance, wisdom, and assistance his students and future workers in his kingdom. May God grant you the humility, the dedication, and the wisdom to fulfill that noble task.
Brethren, on behalf of the Board of Control, with now the fancier name Board of Regents, I use for you a passage which my father used for 50 years at every pastoral installation in which he participated. I have used it for 40 years, and since 1973, when we began the rebuilding task here, I have used it at every installation induction. That God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That says that God, who flooded the light all over the earth and creation, has by an even greater power of his Spirit flooded our hearts with a knowledge of Christ and through Christ of God. But this tremendous treasure is in earthen vessels, and a modern translation calls them clay pots, so that we might always remember where the power really lies and where the praise belongs. And so, gentlemen, if my count is right, on our shelf here at Concordia Seminary, you and the two inductees now become clay pots 45 through 52.
Hey, brothers, because it was St. Paul, the great proclaimer of the doctrine of justification by grace through faith for the sake of Christ, he said the words that I will now say, first of all, writing them to the Colossians, and then sending them down through the ages to us. It is because they were said by that St. Paul, with that doctrine in the background, that they are not only our wish and our prayer, but the very promise of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, with all endurance and patience, with joy,
hear a word of our Lord through the prophet Isaiah. This is the man to whom I will look, to him who is humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word.
Colleagues, in your various instructional capacities here, may you remember the exhortation that St. Paul wrote to young Timothy, that you be workmen who need not be ashamed, because you have rightly divided and handled the word of truth.
Dear colleagues, my favorite Bible verse for ordinations and installations, which truly applies to theological faculty no less than others, is found in the prophet Amos, chapter 3, verse 8. The lion roars, who shall not be afraid? Yahweh has spoken, who can but prophesy?
The Lord bless you from on high and make you a blessing to many. You may go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit may abide in everlasting life. Amen.
James Wright Jr., Hugh Rick Henderson, for to be associated with the executive and professional staff serving at this time as Director of Communications and Assistant Business Manager, to perform such other duties as may be assigned to you. You too are to convey the image of persons concerned for Christian service and dedicated to special training and ministry, which is the mark of Concordia. You are to apply yourself with diligence and consecration in public and in private to the requirements of the position to which you have been elected and chosen. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself promises you too, as all his faithful servants, that not even the gates of hell shall prevail against his church. And he desires you to regard yourself as elected and commissioned by him for your special service. We on our part promise to hold you true in love and esteem, to remember you in our prayers, and to give you cooperation and consideration as we can, as you may perform your duties and the functions of your office with cheerfulness and confidence. And so I ask you before God and our Lord Jesus Christ, in dependence upon his grace and the presence of this assembly, are you ready, after mature consideration, to assume the offices to which you have been chosen and to fulfill its duties according to the ability which God gives? Then declare so before God and this assembly by saying, I am.
I am.
In token of your promises, lay before God and this assembly, give me your right hand. I now induct you, James O. Rice, Jr., as a member of the executive staff, for the appointment as Director of Communications at Concordia Seminary, and throwing upon you the grace of God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And I induct you, Rick Henderson, as a member of the executive staff, with appointment as Assistant Business Manager at Concordia Seminary, and throwing upon you the grace of God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And may God, the Eternal Father, bless and keep you in your appointed work, and in you every day, to his glory, the well-being of his church, and the blessing of his Concordia. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, who alone giveth and sendeth forth able ministers and servants in your church. We thank you that you have redeemed this church through the blood of your Son, and that you fill it day by day with the gift of your sacred Spirit. We implore your blessing upon all these your servants whom we have directed in the pathways of special responsibility and privilege, that they may labor in accord with their colleagues and co-workers, and blessing to all those whom they seek and serve, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit the honor and glory, world without end. Amen. And we unite in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation,
Amen.